cat.
A mutator.
I didn't know what to expect, but I'm still just...
No, we're glad you missed it.
I didn't know what to expect, but I'm just disappointed.
What do you call a microscopic potato watching a sporting event?
What?
A spectator. All right.
What do you call a pastor making dry jokes? Suicidally bored.
Smarter than Randy is what you call him. All right. All right, let's turn to Revelation chapter 2. Dale Moore, it's good to have you here. Why don't you open us up in prayer?
Yes, sir. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your kindness and your goodness to us to give us another opportunity to be here at Bible study. Father, I pray that soul seeking will be serious, Lord, whether we're saved or unsaved. Just ask that you move in this place even tonight. Lord, if there's anything here that's stopping you, just pray that you move it out of the way, Lord. Give Pastor words to speak. But give us ears to hear and hearts to be obedient, Lord, that we may leave here differently than when we came in here. We just want to thank you so much for what you have done, for the work that you began in each and every one of our lives, the ones that you started, the ones you're going to start, Lord, and the ones you're definitely going to finish, because your word says that. We just want to give you all the praise, glory, and honor for everything you have done and are going to do. In Jesus' holy and precious name we do pray, Lord. Amen.
Amen. All right, Revelation chapter 2. And then verse 11, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. So if you're capable of hearing, these messages to the churches are important to you. Now, one of the things, I don't know how many of you follow the blog, Pure Cambridge Text or whatever, but one of the things that I've been wrestling against in there is a concept called dispensationalism, okay? Where, for example, they think none of this said to the churches matters to us. It's not to us, okay? And it does matter, okay? Those are seven churches that existed at that time. Now, there's a transition going on at that time, and it's important to understand that transition of certain things that's going on, and I tried to deal with transitions and things of that sort. But you'd be amazed how many people just sit around, they'll just fill Facebook with stuff and divisions and don't pay attention to that and don't pay attention to this. And and it's amazing what they do. The Lord said, hey, if you have ears, listen to what the Spirit said to the churches. Okay? They say, no, don't listen. It's not to you. All right? Poor thinking. He that overcometh, okay, shall not be hurt of the second death. Now, I'll just go into that a little bit. Go with me to John 16. John 16, and we're going to go to verse 33. Very last verse. If you go to John 17, take one step backwards, you'll get there. Here's what Jesus says. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. How did he overcome the world? He overcame it when they all ran their mouth on him and it didn't mean a thing to him. Okay? He overcame them in the sense that he's done those miracles. He's come to do what the Father gave him to do. He lived a normal life amongst other people. Spent the first 30-some years of his life working as a carpenter. And I'm sure that all the dirty jokes were told where he was. I'm sure that there's people that accused him of cheating. I'm sure there's people who swore that he did a bad job when he didn't do a bad job. I'm sure there was days that, you know, that his mother and the women in the house were absolute witches and everything was horrible that day in the house and everything else. And I'm sure all those things went on, okay? And he overcame. He overcame. Never affected him. Never touched him. The second death can't overcome him, okay? He's going to die two deaths. The first death he died, gave up the Spirit. The second death is when he was made sin, okay? He was separated from the Father. What is death again? Death is separation. How do we know that? Because the Bible says, as the body without the Spirit is dead. So what is the Bible definition of physical death? the spirit leaving the body. Okay? It's dead. When it says Lazarus was dead for 4 days, his spirit was gone for 4 days. He's in the center of the earth with the rich man wanting him to dip his finger in water for him. Okay? So the thing is, that's what physical death is. Jesus Christ tasted physical death. But that's not the bad death. The bad death is to be separate from God. Okay, that's the bad one. And that's the one that Adam suffered first. In the day thou eatest thereof, Adam, thou shalt surely die. And yet, doesn't your Bible say he lived for 900 years? Then why did God say you died the day you eat thereof? Right, he had children after that. Because he became separate from God. That's the awful death. That's the terrible death. Miss Amy?
Is that the same thing as saying he spiritually died?
Yes, spiritually dying. Exactly. Spiritual death is to be separate from God. You got it exactly right, Amy. Okay? So the thing is, that's the second death. Okay? They're thrown into the lake of fire. Okay? It's over. You're separate from God. It's over. You're for the trash heap. It's gone. Okay? In fact, that's really what Gehenna means. We don't have Gehenna in an English Bible, but it's one of the words they use to make into hell. It's just a trash heap always burning. Go ahead.
Just to make sure I'm paying attention here, Pastor, could, in that frame of mind, could he call salvation uniting with God?
Yes, yeah, salvation is uniting with God, where God comes in and dwells with you. You're no longer separated from him. After Adam sinned and God came down, it says he came down in the cool of the evening. Josh?
Would that mean, like, with babies, would that mean that they're not, they have a sin nature, but there's a age where if they die, they would go to heaven?
All right. You're right, and I'm only going to correct it in this sense. Okay, you said there's an age, and so some people say it's 12, some people say 5. There, in this sense, keep in mind, a baby's born with a sin nature. You mamas know that. Did anybody ever have to teach your children to lie? No, you had to teach them to tell the truth, okay? They're born with a sin nature, okay? But when David's baby died, what did he say? He said, he can't come to me, but I can go to him, okay? So the thing is, then why did God take a baby with a sin nature into heaven? And here's the reason why. Two verses in your Bible that I know of. One of them is in Romans 5, says where sin is not imputed where there is no law. What law is that baby under? Can he understand the law? No. Not at all. He can't understand the law. God's not going to hold him accountable for that. Okay? You know, if Ray Ray throws down, litter somewhere, whatever else, there's no judge on earth that's going to fine her for that. Okay? All right? Why? Because the law recognizes she can't grasp that, okay? So, honesty then, you know why? She's got Down syndrome. She's not going to grasp that because she's going to be held accountable for that. The second one is actually in Deuteronomy chapter 1 when Moses is talking, and he's talking about all the people who died in the wilderness. He said, except your little ones, which were too young to know the difference between right and wrong, they're here today.
That's right.
Okay? They're here today. Let's say God got mad at this entire church. That's it. Every one of you is going to die in the next 5 years. Not the ones too little. Not the ones too little. You weren't part of that decision, okay? Too little to know the difference between right and wrong. So that's why when a baby dies, what's he held accountable for? Sin is not imputed where there's no law.
Right.
How old were you when God began to hold you accountable for what you do? When your innocence was gone and every one of you was at a different age. There's no two of you are the same, okay? That's one of the problems with some of the abuse that children go through, because it breaks down that innocence way too soon, okay? And some of you went through that. Some of you lived through that. We're way before it ever should have been, okay? Your innocence was stolen from you. But then there came a point where God suddenly knew, all right? That's why I know two people who I just have great confidence who got saved at 4 years old. Some of you have heard the singing of the George Marshall family. What wonderful singing, okay? And I preached with George Marshall not 2-3 years ago. And they went back on the road. He's in his 80s, his wife in his 80s, their kids are all gone. They got great grandkids now playing violins and singing, all right? But the thing is, he decided to go back on the road again. And when he got up and preached, he preached a tremendous message. And he talked about having made a profession back in the 1950s and someone giving him assurance. And he said, but it wasn't salvation. And he said, I was troubled. And everybody told me, don't worry about it. I was troubled. And they kept telling me, don't worry about it. And he said, he talked about a pastor that he finally went into and told him, and that guy wrote, no, you've got a problem here. And he said, you talk to my associate. And he did. He talked to that associate. And he said, everybody says you can't get saved off of John 3:16, but I did. And he bore fruit all his life of real salvation, okay? And the Spirit of God trying to tell him all that time, something wrong, George, something wrong, okay? You know what his wife told me? Because I was up next, and, you know, slow curveball over the plate, whack, you know? And so I dealt with that, you know, just that very idea of what that man, godly man, because he warned some of them. He said, some of you don't have what you think you have. And he warned them, okay? And I was glad to see one of those old timers so aware of that. Oliver Green used to say that all the time. He'd say, I'm afraid that the devil has slipped some of you a substitute, okay? And he'd say that all the time. And so the thing is, I got up there, and Mrs. Marshall came up to me, and she said, I got saved at 4 years old. And she said they'd gone through a thing in the library, and this would have been back in like the 1940s, okay? And the library, where they were giving the gospel, and they were using those color books, you know, black is for sin, and green is for envy, and, you know, all these different colors. But she said they really were preaching the gospel through it, and when they got into green of envy, she said, I sat there and was so guilty. And she said, I thought, oh my goodness, I'm ready to turn 5 years old and I haven't taken care of this yet. Is there any hope for me? And she said, just in agony over that thing. And she told the ladies, I need to be saved. She said, that's me. She said, they actually argued if I was too small. And one said, you take her aside and pray with her. And she said, I got saved. She said, I've never doubted it. I've never wondered. I remember the moment exactly. She said, it's one of those things. And, you know, it's not like her mama had to keep, you got saved at four. She remembered it exactly. All right. Another one is a man by the name of Carl Sexton. Carl with a K. He was in Virginia Beach. He's gone from there now. Probably one of the single most powerful preachers I've ever heard. He was a Free Will Baptist, but a very powerful preacher. And we have one message by him, Jabbing with Jacob. It's way down low on our preacher's corner. You have to go way down there. And when you're listening, when you turn on, at first he's talking. They turned on the tape too late, okay? He's talking about a little mini revival he had going on with the youth, and then he starts his message. So it sounds like you're in the middle of a message, and you're not. You're in the middle of a warm-up for a message. Then, all of a sudden, they turn the tape over, so you're going to go through about a 1 or 2 minute lag where there's nothing. It's not done. You wait, the tape's turned over, and then it picks back up again, and it's there on the internet. It's called Jabbing with Jacob. And I was there when he preached it, and oh my goodness. And when he started out, he said, by the way, I'm going to preach a message tonight, and I'm going to reach down and jerk the Jacob out of some of you. He got it out of me. And a powerful message, okay? But, and again, he just had a touch when he preached. It was amazing, that touch. And he got saved at 4 years old. I was there at a meeting one time when he said, and I was 8 years old when this touch of God came on me. And I thought, oh my goodness, I can't even begin to imagine. Okay, that touch of God came on me. So the thing is, God could save a child like that. It's almost easier because of the innocence. They haven't learned all the, you know, all the deep little twists here and there and self-justifications and nonsense and all that kind of stuff. Child's just a child. And you mothers know that. Tell Tommy you're sorry. I'm sorry. All right? You know? But you also know when he comes up and he's crying and mama, and you know his heart's broke. He knows he was wrong. His heart's broken, and he comes and tells you that, and you know it, okay? That's the beauty to children. And Jesus Christ said, except you come to me as children, okay? You can't come into the kingdom of God. You have to come to him as a child, okay? The Apostle Paul said, in malice be ye children. What do you mean by that?
Can't hold a grudge
That's right. Children can't hold a grudge. You know, you'll have two children fighting. You try to straighten it out. By the time you straighten it out, they're over it. They're mad at you now. All right? You know, that's just the way children are. You know, they can't hold a grudge. And you know, that's why my brother, I used to just make him go in a room and settle it. Say, what happened in that room? Well, things broke or whatever, but they always settle that. You know, it's over, and they come out, and they're friends again. And, you know, just handle it. So he said, you be that way. Quit being able to hold on to malice. Okay? Quit being able to do it. It's no skill of yours that you can hold on to malice. No skill of yours at all. It hurts you to be able to do that. All right? So Jesus Christ said, he's overcome the world. You overcome the second death when you overcome in Jesus Christ. All right? Go with me to 1 John 2. 1 John 2. We're going to go to verse 13. First John 2, verse 13. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. Okay? Well, if you have Christ Jesus, you've overcome the wicked one. All the things he tried to do to drag you into hell, you've overcome it. Go on to the verse 14. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. How? The word of God abiding in you. Okay? Not just out here, but abiding in you. Okay? All right, go to 1 John 4, 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. What is that? The spirit of Antichrist in the world. Okay? All right? You've overcome then. Where have you? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Okay? When you have Jesus Christ, you've overcome. The second death is not going to get you. It has no hold on you whatsoever. Go to 5:4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Okay? And then the very next verse is, who is he that overcometh the world? That he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. And again, I can go down to any bar in Olean and ask the guys, is Jesus the Son of God? Yeah, Jesus is the Son of God. You know, that's not what the Bible's calling belief. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not shown this unto thee, but my Father in heaven. A friend of mine, when he got saved, and he grew up in the house of God, grew up in church, grew up his father a pastor and all that kind of thing, and he said, I had to get rid of the flannel graph Jesus and get the real one. I had to get rid of that thing that was on the wall, that picture book I've been told, and I had to get the real Jesus. And flesh and blood told him all about, and I'm not against flannel graph and what it'll teach children and they can know the stories or whatever else. I think everybody understands what he's saying there, but it's that idea of if the only reason you know that Jesus is the Son of God because mama and the Sunday school teacher taught you and you memorized the verses on it, that's not the Father showing you. The Father showing a person makes them born again. It's that spiritual transaction that takes place, and that person has overcome the world. They've overcome the wicked one, and the second death will never touch that person. Okay? All right, let's go back to Revelation 2. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. Well, who is that? That's Jesus Christ, as the word of God. The word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Okay? That's Jesus Christ, as the word of God. So there's a message to the angel of that church. And to the angel in the church of Pergamos write, thus saith he that hath the sharp sword with two edges, I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. is. So whatever's going on at that time, okay, it's powerful enough that the devil's working out of it, okay? You know, one of the things that Ron Williams says, he said, usually if a church starts in town and it's got anything going, about the same time somebody will start a charismatic church across town with some nonsense or devilry, okay? And it's no surprise to me that not long after we began to resurrect this church, that somebody, and again, not against anybody else's lifestyle, teach you the lifestyle the Bible has, but somebody with an alternative lifestyle bought up all the property around here, okay? And, you know, it's just no shock to me at all. And again, good neighbors. I don't want anybody to think they're not good neighbors. They really are good neighbors, okay? But it's an alternative lifestyle. And, you know, and it's something that our Bible would tell us not to live that way, okay?
Could anyone define that as a cult, or am I way off here?
No, they are not a cult. They are not people living in a little thing with a set of beliefs they don't want challenged.
Hey,
okay. All right. So, again, he says, I know your works. I'm going to read the verse again. I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith. And sometimes that's hard because they're right there where the oppression is going on and everything else. You know, it's one thing to hold on to the faith of the Word of God here, but how'd you like to do it in a North Korean concentration camp?
Yeah.
Okay. How'd you like to do it? You know, I read a story one time of some people being picked up in Russia, and the KGB just burst into their house and picked them up and took them all in the car. Didn't have any coats or anything. Took them 30 miles away, put them by the side of the road. And it's like 20 below zero. They don't have any coats, and they had to go back the 20 miles and just huddle and try to keep alive, and got back to their house just frozen, frostbite, and everything else. KGB just telling the lesson. We don't like you doing what you're doing, okay? And how are you going to keep your faith with that going on, all right? And yet they did. Verse 14, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast with them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So in them, now go back and think of this with Balaam again. One of the greatest blessings ever given to Israel, Balaam says in the book of Numbers, okay? He sees the camping order of Israel. And he is pre-Adamic, okay? He's part of the satanic trinity more than likely. Bill Randall believed that. I suspect he is. But the point is, he sees that camping order of Israel, and the Spirit of God, small s, comes upon him. Why the camping order of Israel? Because remember, it's patterned after heaven. And he sees that. God tells him not to go, but he reasons with God, gets God to allow him to go, okay? But he gets in trouble for going. And when he does go, eventually, they're in worse trouble than if he'd cursed them. Why? Because he gets them all committing fornication. Okay? All right? Just think how much damage porn has done in this church alone. Just think how much damage it's done. The pain and the hurt, the unnatural affections, the awfulness. Okay? We've got ladies who have just been hurt inside with it. We've got men that have been hurt inside with it, crippled with it, and everything else. Why? Because Balaam's teaching people to commit fornication, okay? And the damage is beyond anything, all right? And again, God can heal that damage. All right, God can heal that. But at the same time, he's not going to heal it if you keep it up. And we have some who still can't quite get over it, okay? Even though it's turning you into an idiot. And I don't know any other words for it than an idiot, okay? And again, just vile, something disgusting, okay? One day the world will see you, okay? Sitting there, pleasuring yourself for hours on end, looking at that, and God will show everybody what you thought, and you'll get to see you daydreaming about each of the women and all this kind of stuff, and the world will see it, and you'll get thrown into hell, and you'll just realize what a fool you were, but again, Balaam taught the children of Israel that, okay? That fornication. And it was more damaging than if he'd cursed them. Far more damaging. I would have rather that Balaam had come in here 10 years ago and cursed this church, everyone individually, than had the porn get loose that got loose in this place. Okay? And again, John Mark and Timothy have completely finished that book, Your Mind on Porn. It's not written by a preacher.
Yeah.
Okay? It's written by a guy who isn't even moral. He doesn't care if you sleep with men, with women, or whatever else. He's just talking about what happens to men that get into porn. The actual changes in their brain, how it destroys their sexual drive, how much ED in the world, or with this reptile disorder and things that come out, all right? How much of it comes because the man has destroyed himself inside to the point that it's 3 million men in China on the websites trying to get off of it, and they all talk the same thing, how that they actually became disabled. Their very manhood became disabled over watching all this porn. Young men who, because they looked at it over and over again, and finally their chance comes to have a wife, and they're unable. Okay? They can't even function because they've so destroyed themselves with what they've looked at and that stuff. Okay? And again, what did Balaam do? He taught the children of Israel fornication. And again, is there healing with that? Yes, there's healing with that. There's healing in the Word of God, okay? God can give you a sound mind. God can clean that up. He can purify your heart by faith. He can do all that. But you stay in it, it turns you into a cruel person. They actually find their intelligence level goes down. Their ability to remember things goes down. All these things get brought way down. Their socialization skills fall apart. All those things get hindered when they're looking at this porn. And that's, we're not talking about some preacher. We're talking about a guy who doesn't care what you sleep with. Mm-hmm. He's just looking at the effects and all the studies that are done now that go on and monitoring now the websites in the United States where men are trying to get themselves off of it, and they're talking about what's happening to them and the psychological studies that are done and the brainwave change and all the things that go on inside of people, okay? Some young men think it's going to turn me into this super lover, and it turns them into this little jellyfish that no girl would ever want, all right? In a million years would never want that. Disgusting. That's what Balaam taught Israel, okay? So he taught them. The best thing you can ever do if you want to have a healthy love life is quit looking at other people's unhealthy love lives. Okay? The best thing you can ever do.
Yes, sir.
And if you can't stop, you're an addict. You know why you're addicted? Because dopamine in the brain, that pleasure sensation. Do you realize... we've got some copies of the book over there called Boys Adrift. And one of the things they talk about is that boys need victories. Mm-hmm. Something boys need. Whether it's football, spelling bee, okay? Whether it's racing their cousin from the outhouse to the, you know, the kitchen. They need victories. And boys grow and thrive on victories. There's actually things released in their brain. And yet when they have a victory on a game on a computer, there's zero anything released. It does zero good. None. It's not that it harms, but the kind of victories boys need in life, they don't get out of that. And as a result, they're missing all these self-skills and self-affirmations and things that they need because they're getting victories online that mean nothing. Okay? They don't mean a single thing anywhere. Okay? It's like holding Monopoly money going into the store. It doesn't do you one bit of good. Boys need victories. And we've raised a generation of boys without these victories. Okay, mm-hmm. We've raised them without these things, and they're out there. And we've turned them effeminate in a thousand different ways. It's interesting because girls, it's not that they don't like victories. But you know, when the teacher would divide the room in half, all right, this side of the room's against this side of the room, let's have a spelling bee. And if Sally's over here and Vicky's over here and they're best of friends, Sally actually feels bad for Vicky because she was on the losing side. That's just the nature of girls. They feel kind of bad. So you know what? When they tried to make boys and girls equal, they couldn't make girls equal to boys in the sense of wanting victory. So they tried to make boys equal to girls and not wanting victory. Nobody's keeping score.
Right.
Yeah. We just all get a hug for playing. Right. You know, And so what they did is they emasculated men to make men and women equal. Okay? And it didn't make them equal because women are far better at that than men are.
That's right.
Which is why, do you realize, they always talk about the wage gap, the gender gap, you know, the wage gap. Up until the age of 40, it exists. Do you realize when it's over 40 that men aren't even close to what women make? That if you took everybody 40 and over and measured what they make, men don't even come close. Why? Go into any office. Who's running it? Men or women? Go into any place of responsibility. The women have reached all these top places in that. So before they're 40, when they're having children and everything, yeah, they're below. Once you get over 40, it's not even close, okay? And all the men are taught, well, don't be competitive. And, you know, oh, husband, don't assert yourself and don't be protective over me. And these are all the things a man needs to do, okay? And it makes him what he is as a man. Go ahead.
All our physical abilities go downhill, too. And when you've done physical work all your life,
yes,
suddenly you realize nobody really cares to work with you anymore. Or to get bossy with you, you know?
Yeah, I used to be able to beat my wife in hand, you know, arm wrestling 1 out of 3 times, and I don't get it anymore.
I'm not worth a lot.
Yeah. Yeah.
She still beats you mentally. Who are you kidding?
Yes. All right. But again, all this has happened to men today, and it's made them into terrible things. And some of you are still caught up in that. And by the way, the addiction again. It's because of victory. When boys have victory in football, there is a dopamine release. None when they have a victory playing a game. Okay, they don't get used to victories.
Is there anything that explains why, there's no victory in those games and stuff?
You know why? Because you're really not stupid. You know that nothing really happened.
Mm-hmm. Let me put it this way, Josh.
Nothing happened, did it? The world still turns. Everything still goes on. Nothing happened other than somebody wasted 22 hours of his life trying to get to level 86. Ronnie?
I just want to point something out. You keep saying the word addiction, and I think people should remember that when you break an addiction, whatever that addiction is, there's a withdrawal period that goes with that.
There is a withdrawal period. The other thing is this. You have a chemical your brain puts out. Let's say that, you know, somebody puts your favorite cookie in front of you and they walk away and nobody's watching. You know what you're going to do? You're going to eat your favorite cookie and then you get another one of your favorite cookies and then you eat 3 more of your favorite. And then that chemical gets loose in your brain and it shuts off your desire for it. How many of you had that happen? Just doesn't seem that. You know, you had too many of them. Doesn't seem that good anymore. So the same thing happens with porn. You look at something, you just couldn't believe I get to see this. Then that thing shuts off. So what can you do? You have to go find something different. And that's why most people who looked at porn for a while have seen things they cannot even begin to tell you. The shame that they have ever looked at that stuff. And they just have to keep migrating because that thing shuts off inside of them. That thing that you thought, if I could only see that, I'd be fine. The secret to porn is this. There is no level of satisfaction.
Right.
Hugh Hefner, that started Playboy, his old girlfriend said he was into bestiality and snuff films by the time he died. You know what snuff films are? It's where the actress gets killed. They're one of the most highly prized things in the porn industry because they really kill them. Okay? That poor girl's strung out on drugs and everything else, and they do all this stuff and they kill her. Okay? And it's one of the most highly prized things, and they pay huge money for it. And towards the end, nothing's satisfied anymore.
Is that where you think a lot of these girls are going to be taken down on the Mexican border and
that? Oh, they disappear in that all the time.
Is that probably what
they're doing? Yes, that's a lot of that human trafficking. Ruth Ann and I knew a preacher by the name of Bill Henderson. And Bill Henderson worked for a long time down in Houston, Texas, him and another fellow down there. And what they would do is they would work the bus stations. And they said Houston was one of the huge places when girls ran away that came to Houston. It was one of the hubs. And he said, we would be down there competing with the pimps for the girls that got off the buses. And we would hand them things. Come here. A meal tonight. A place to stay tonight. You'd hand these out to all these girls. And the pimps are handed out. But if the pimps wouldn't hand it out, it'd be another 13, 14, 15-year-old girl. Oh, you just got off the bus, man. Oh, where are you from? Well, Idaho, man. This is the big city. Now, come on. I got a place you can stay tonight. Okay? And he said, sometimes you'd run and try. We come here, oh, the other girl, no, come with us. It's the last you see of her, okay? You know why? Because here's what happens. They take her up and they sit there and everybody smokes dope, the pimp and all that kind of stuff. They just have a little party and everything's just as wonderful as it can be. And she said, wasn't it so great to get away from this? And then that night, the pimp beats her up and he rapes her. And they hold her locked up there. And after he's done that for a couple of weeks and gone on, and if he can get her addicted during that time, get her addicted, but he doesn't need to. And he says, oh, by the way, you're going to start doing this for money. So what's she going to do? The first guy that comes in, what's she going to tell him? I'm not really this. It's a setup. And the guy comes in and they beat her within an inch of her life. Okay? And in another year, she's down at the bus station getting other girls in. A little more privilege in the gang, a little more of this and that. And Bill Henderson worked for a few years trying to just, he says, every once in a while we'd salvage one. We'd get them before they got them. You know, get them before they got them. But he said every day they get off the bus for that. But, you know, that's what you guys watched. You know, you've helped pay for that. Watch that porn, click that button, you know. Click that button, watch them do that stuff, okay. And, you know, you helped pay for it. Awful good of you. You know, some of you heard about Brother Gomez down there and his family almost getting nailed by the cartel, where somebody in the cartel was screaming, get out of here, and there's a fight with the government and everything, and some of the things that have gone on. Where's the money come from for those cartels?
Right.
You guys can't get off the drugs. Mm-hmm. Okay? You're the one paying for it. I listened to a woman who was a French citizen, got kidnapped in Peru by the Shining Light, held in a concentration camp. They had a huge concentration camp in the middle of a jungle. They had all these Westerners in there and held them for unbelievable ransoms and everything. And she said, all you guys using drugs, you're the ones that, you know, kept us in there. That's how they made their money. And, you know, it would hold us off and everything. And you think there's nothing to it, you know, using your drugs or whatever, and the hurt and the pain that you're financing with that stuff, the hurt and the pain you finance when you click that button, and that person, oh, we just got our millionth click, oh, here comes the check, you know, and thank God, you probably had a half a million of those clicks yourself, you know, to make that money or whatever, but Balaam taught Israel that, and there was people amongst them. Go ahead.
One thing in that book that Tim and John Mark read, what little I did read of it, one thing that particularly stuck out to me is the longer they were on the porn, the more and more the guilt they felt would just surely shut off. Like, this day and the hour, thing that should shame you. Don't care, they're so addicted to that pleasure, they just don't even read it.
Yeah, Randy read part of the book, and he'll read some more of it. Randy reads it at a different schedule than most people. And I mean that. I don't mean that in anything silly, okay? Randy gets down, reads from time to time. But the point is, it began to shut the conscience off, okay? Where you're seeing things you know you should have, but it just begins to shut off. And again, it's just nothing satisfying. It's going on. You find yourself addicted where you have to have it. Because why? It's releasing dopamine, okay? God put that dopamine in there. So again, for a man and a woman, if you were an evolutionist, it would make sense. A man and a woman, you know, woo, we get a buzz out of this, all right? It's more than just the idea of the physical gratification. There's a great mental gratification that comes with that. God, for example, God, go ahead.
Something else about the dopamine thing with what you're talking about, but also with drugs, is it doesn't return right away either. It takes some time for the brain to get that back naturally. So
it took these men about 90 days. To heal. They had to stay off it for 90 days, and after 90 days, they healed. Okay? Actually healed. Their brains went back to normal where they're supposed to be. For young men, it's hard because their brains were elastic when they did that to themselves, okay? And again, it'll heal, but you need the Word of God. Okay? You need it more than the average person needs it, okay? Your brain was elastic when you let all that stuff go on, okay? And it's hurt you. And again, who did that? You did it to yourself, okay? And your parents told you not to do it, and you just did it anyway, and, you know, got addicted to it or whatever else, and I'm just here to tell you can get off of it. You don't have to continue with that.
Right.
And the damage is tremendous that it's done to you, but that damage can be undone. My wife and I are two people who've damaged ourselves terribly in our youth. There is no other way to put it, okay? And yet God has healed us. okay? We have others that God's done that with. He just healed us, okay? You know, just healed us. There's no other way to put it, okay? I watch Dale and Amy suffer sometimes as old things come back, but they're healed, okay? Most of the things they do now, they do themselves now, you know, not the old stuff. It's new stuff they do to themselves, all right? But they're healed. Why? God healed them. There's no reason they should have been healed. No excuse in the world should have been healed, okay? I was talking to Kyle and Tiffany Beal today, and there's no reason in the world that Tiffany Beal should be happy. There's no excuse for it, okay? She's been, grew up in a horrible circumstances, every horrible thing in the world happening to her and everything else. And, you know, two men that just walked out on her life and abandoned her and left her with the children and don't care or any way or another. And you know what? She's a happy woman today. Brings honor to Kyle. Brings honor to him. Just does, okay? And just, I just look at that and I marvel at the grace of God. I just marvel at that. You know, and she's so pretty. She just is, okay? You look at her, no reason in the world that a girl, most of the time when girls have been through that, they're so skaggy looking after a while. That girl looks pretty, all right? That stinking bum over there got her. Do you think he deserves that? No, but God gave her to him, you know, and I love it, all right?
She's a little skinny, though.
Well, God knows everybody's taste. You just get her some more dumplings and don't worry about it. All right. You know, the thing is, again, here, 16, 17, 18, I remember, Chelsea talking about sneaking out the windows when she was 13 or whatever else, and you thought that was the life, you know, and you thought, oh, this is the life, you know, and after a while, you'd give anything to have life, and, you know, and here's these people out there thinking, like, we've got the life here. Tell me your life. I'm not saying your life's perfect. But don't you have hope?
Yes, sir. Thank you,
Jesus. You know, don't you have times of joy where things are really, like, really wonderful and you look up and things. And you know what? The world would give anything to have that.
That's right.
Anything. I remember the last time Bob's daughters were here. You realize that old crusty truck driver prays for those girls? Okay? And I remember the last time they were here, and I remember just making that statement, what do I long for everybody? And it didn't say because they were there. I just said it that day, okay? I long that you have a happy life. And I watched it just, I might as well take in each one of them and stab their hearts, okay? But you know what was good? Each one at that moment longed for a happy life. That moment they longed for it. You could just see they wished with all their heart they could be where Audie is right now, just with all their heart, okay? They could be there, and a man that loved them and wanted to raise children up to them, just with all their heart. And you know what? God's not done with either one of them.
That's right.
He had to put that longing in them.
That's
right. Had to put that longing in them, okay? And then show them where it is. This is the way home. This is the way home. You know what the difference was with the prodigal son out there feeding swine? He knew the way home. He had a daddy he could go home to, okay? And waving that flag and showing people, hey, our daddy, our father can forgive anybody, okay? Yep. Verse 15, so hast thou with them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. We talked about that before. Nicolaitan is it's two words together. Niko is to conquer, laity is the common people. Those people who structured church, you got the big guys over the little guys, okay? The Nicolaitans, and there's no such thing here. We do vote, and we do put people in authority to take care of certain things. Most of the time, it drives them more crazy than having authority, but there's nobody who can't have those positions, nobody who can't do that kind of thing, nobody who's ineligible for that, and, you know, it just gives you the right to buy paper towels with church money, and somebody else couldn't buy paper towels with church money. You know, what a big privilege, all right? All right. Yeah.
Taking shots at the ladies, Pastor?
No.
You can buy the paper towels next.
Yes, I'm puffing Jennifer up. Making her into something big, all right? All right. Verse 16, repent. What's that mean? Change your mind. Or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. What is that? The word of God. Okay? So Pastor Hain and I do. We get in the pulpit and we preach against things. I'd rather preach for things. where people sit there and long for these things. But sometimes you got to preach against things. Why? Because some of you are just as dumb as I am, and you have to have people preach against some things, okay? And get on your case about some things or whatever else. And, and if they don't, you know, the old illustration, I've heard it used a few different ways, but again, how do they catch monkeys in Thailand? They take a box and they put a hole just big enough the monkey can put his hand through. Then they put a nut in there that monkeys love, okay? He sticks his hand through, he grabs a nut, and he can't get his hand back out.
Because he wants that nut.
They'll scream while the man's coming at him. They actually eat those monkeys, okay? And it's a delicacy to eat the brain while the monkey's still alive, okay? And, you know.
Not the weirdest thing I've heard.
Right, but. Right? Yeah. But the point is, you'd be surprised how many people in this church are standing there screaming, Spirit of God coming at them, and you cannot get them to let go. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
Can't get them to let go. Won't let go, all right?
Hey, in Peru, they eat the heart of a tongue-tailed hummingbird, so.
Okay. All right, verse 17. He that hath an ear, is that you? Let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna. All right, that food we say know nothing of. The word of God, supping on things from above, supping on those things of God, the word of God, that hidden manna, okay? Getting that feeding that's second to none, okay? I'll give you that, okay? The hidden manna. And we'll give him a white stone. And to be honest with you, Peter Ruckman's commentary in the book of Revelation, he said, I don't have a clue what that means. I thought, well, I like that. All I can say is stones deal with the priesthood. Okay, they're gems. Okay, I don't know what they all mean. I'd love to see somebody who knows geology someday to really study those out. But it has to do with the priesthood. And he says, a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, save he that receive it. So God gives you that new name, that spiritual name. It's the one that overcomes, okay? It's just one of those things, you know? There's Tanya that overcame. There she is, everything against her, and, you know, full of vile anger and made every mistake she could. And after she got saved, did everything she could to destroy every reward she could get, and yet she overcame. And look, that's the name Jesus gave her for this, okay? And you see, he that overcometh, I'll give him that name. Okay. Verse 18, and unto the angel of the church in Thyatira, write, these sayings saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire and his feet like unto fine brass. If you've ever made a woman angry, you understand the flame of fire in the eyes. All right. And you know, there's nobody who can quite show that like a woman. All right. And there's really, and then the feet of brass is judgment, feet that stomp out the vintage of God's wrath. Brass is judgment, that Bible. And one of the descriptions of Jesus Christ in the book of Isaiah, he said, the day of vengeance is in mine heart. People say, well, if you're really a God, why does he let all these little children get hurt and babies, you know, grandmas get raped and killed? Why does he allow that? The day of vengeance is in mine heart. God didn't design a world like that. God designed a world in which the neighbor would love the neighbor and people would take care of each other and respect God and do the things they're supposed to, okay? And yet here's these people out there clicking clickbait, and here's these people out there living and tearing on and, you know, getting in all the nonsense and the drugs and all that kind of stuff, and you're just all part of the mess. You might be a domino way down here, and that's the domino that caused it, but you were part of the chain, okay? And God didn't want any bit of that. And he said, the day of vengeance is in mine heart. The day of vengeance, okay? You know what the sad part is for some of you who grew up being abused? The person who did it would have been better off when the first time they ever did it, if someone had tied a millstone around their neck and cast them into the sea. Because they'd have only had to answer for that one time. Think how many times they have to answer for. Mm-hmm. Think how many times they have to answer. Think how many times God's going to hold them up to that. The day of vengeance is in mine heart. It's right there, okay? It's in my heart. And you know what the sad part is? You read these books. This little girl goes through it and turns her into this noble creature who saves everybody in the storm. Those are fairy tales. Little girl that goes through that turns into a twisted little hateful thing. Okay? The guy that goes through that becomes an abuser himself. I go back to this thing, and I was talking with Chris and Jody about this, and it describes Tanya and Dale and different ones of you. But back when Timothy was getting counseling, and he needed counseling, he'd been through something no little boy should ever be through. And my children, Carl was 17 years old when Ruth Ann got saved. Meaning for 17 years, he had a mother that screamed and cursed at him. For 17 years, he had a mother that blamed him for things he didn't do. Jumped on him all the time. Hannah will still weep sometimes over things. She'll remember them and she'll still sit and just weep. Okay? Michael lived with that. Sometimes she would just go in her bedroom and lock herself in there for 3 days. Come out the bare minimum and just go in and just mayhem would run that house. She just couldn't even face the world. And God saved her. God stepped in and delivered her. Her pastor, Billy Dean Randall, didn't give up on her. Her husband didn't give up on her. And Jesus Christ didn't give up on her. Okay? And the day came when he stepped in and made her see it all. Okay? And she got saved and gloriously born again. And my family blew apart. All these horrible things happened. Timothy's sitting there in counseling. And a woman by the name of Jennifer Wolf, I'll never forget her. She tried to counsel Ruth Ann and I, but we don't need counsel. Just bring the kids in. But they were kind, and so they would kind of, on the sly, counsel a little bit. And I remember Jennifer Wolf talking to Ruth Ann. Ruth Ann described what it's like growing up under a table when your parents are breaking things and screaming and smashing things, and you're hiding while all this goes on. And you're being sexually abused in the midst of it all. And on top of it, she had teeth that stuck straight out of her head, and her mother would dress her in these weird plastic glasses with these big baloney curls, and you go to school every day and you're this skinny little nothing, and everybody just mocking and laughing at everything you do, and you just grow up that way. And I'll never forget Jennifer Wolf saying to her, "No wonder you are so full of anger." You know why? Because you remember every bit of that. And it's like somebody takes one of those old-fashioned muskets and they pour some powder in it and then jam it down in there. Little pack, and then pour some more powder and jam some more in there. And some of you had years and years and years of pouring, packing that powder, pouring and packing that powder, pouring and packing that powder, pouring and packing that powder, and all that awfulness and all that bitterness and all that stuff, okay? And then you have children to let it loose on, okay? You know, one of the things I've learned that women tend to have daughters to carry on a war that's been going on for generations. And they do. Women tend to have daughters to carry on a war. Thank God you didn't have a daughter. Okay? Thank God for that. That was God's kindness, okay? You got two fine sons, okay? And God saved you soon enough to do something about it, okay? But thank God. I have a daughter to carry on a war that's been going on for generations. And again, just terrible thing. And some of you need to realize you're just packed full of anger. Mm-hmm. You're packed full of bitterness, packed full of all that stuff going on. None of that stuff should have ever happened to you. In a million years, it shouldn't have happened, okay? In a million years, that never should have gone on with you, but it did, okay? And you know what God did? He brought you somewhere to hear the Word of God, to be delivered, okay? To find truth, to find love, to find hope, to find all those things, to find healing. Beauty for ashes. The oil of joy for mourning. Talking about that mourning and for death. Right? The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. That we might be trees of righteousness. Okay? And there's not a family, there's not a person in here that God can't just heal that stuff and take care of it and make it all better. Okay? Verse 19, I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy work and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my spirit, servants, commit fornication, to eat things sacrificed unto idols. women get that charismatic spirit and they infiltrate, bringing prophecies and all these kind of things and secret insights they have. And and God has to deliver them from that stuff, okay? It's there to destroy them. And you'd be amazed at the churches that actually set them up and give them power in one way or another, okay? And I gave her space to repent of her fornication. She repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her, into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. It's amazing to me, the more the churches I hear that are falling apart, and the corruption, and the fornication, and the things that go on, and the destruction going on in them, and everything else, where God just takes that church, just casts it in. You know, what part of the cruelty done in fundamentalism today is the pastor's wife. They turn them into this plastic Barbie doll. Hair's plastic, everything plastic, and she's got to come out and greet people, stand there next to the pastor, and she's got to teach these ladies how to do this and that. And they're on Valiums and all these things and trying to make it, and their husband's constantly criticizing them, you're not doing enough for this and that and everything else. You know what my wife does as a pastor's wife? She washes my underwear. She makes my bed. She smooches me from time to time. She cooks my food. She's the only one left that can arm wrestle Timothy, make him obey. Okay? It's Randy to obey, all right? That's her job. You know, for the church, she makes the bulletin. Most Sundays. Some we don't do it. Okay? And you know what? If she didn't want to do that, she doesn't have to do it. She wants to do it. The day she doesn't want to do it, she won't do it again. We're all done with that. Okay? You know why? Because she's just comfortable. And once in a while, she's comfortable to step out. She becomes a friend to some of you. Once in a while. Amy always catches on when she's back in her dark places. Amy catches on. Amy sees it, because Amy has dark places. So she sees it. She'll realize. She reaches out to her. And you know what? We have a song. Days of darkness still come over me. Sorrow's paths I often tread. But the Savior still is with me. By his hand I'm safely led. You know what all my children say? Oh, Mom's there again. And we all rejoice because it's nothing like it used to be. She doesn't damage herself. She doesn't damage the people around her. She just knows she needs quiet for a while. Just needs to be let alone for a while. Just let some things take care of like they used to be. And thank God we're not in one of these things where you've got to be here. I had a woman critic. She should be in that back greeting people with you. No, she'd get all the glory. I want the glory. All right? I don't make her do that. Who would greet me with a pretty thing like that standing next to me? All right? But again, her job is me. You know what Amy's job is? That man's sitting there. Together, there's other things they do together. Right now, it works. And when it doesn't work, he'll find someone else to do it. Okay? That's her job, that man. Okay? And Kyle, your wife's job is a man by the name of Kyle Beal and his children. And don't ever let anyone put more on than that. And if they ever want to put more on, it's only if she wants. The day her becoming a servant in the church, Bob, wrecks your home, that stops. It's over. It's done. She does a great job. I was able to brag to her grandma and her aunt and her mom of just what God's done with her, and it's wonderful, okay?
I think they're all jealous myself.
I think they are too, okay? Well, you know what? They need to be jealous. You know why? Because she's flourished with you.
Yeah.
She has. It's a wonderful thing. I love it. I love it when that happens. And that's a tough thing. That's right. Yeah, that's, by golly.
Very tough.
She gets an A+ for that alone, all right? All right. Ronnie Skolton, close us in prayer.
Father, I think of all the discussion we had this evening, and just one thing comes to mind. Lord, I ask you just to help us be good, and help us to love. In the name of Christ, amen.
Amen.